Today from the very first psalm in the Psalter. It's no mistake that this psalm stands at the outset of the Psalter. In some ways, it's almost like an introduction to the entire book of the Psalms. And I want you to notice as we look at this passage together that it confronts us with the fact that you cannot live in the way of wickedness and truly experience happiness in this life. And that is not something that one learns by simple observation of the world around you. Very often, even the Psalms will point out that it looks like the wicked are better off than the righteous. Very often, people who do not love God, who do not trust Jesus, have lives that appear on the outside to be very happy and blessed, and sometimes to have more material wealth than believers, to have better health than believers, to have more prominence and success in life, less persecution from the world. Very often, with our eyes, as we look at the world around us, and especially the world that we live in now, it looks like that those who live far from God live nearest to blessing. And at the very outset of the Psalter, the psalmist wants to say to you, believer, it may look that way, but it's not so. So I want you to be on the lookout for that theme as we confront it here in Psalm 1. But there's another thing I want you to be aware of as well. When the psalmist talks about the righteous, don't think self-righteous. Very often when we use language like piety today, that often has a negative connotation for us, like someone who thinks that they're holier than you are. We have an expression, don't we? Holier than thou. And very often the word piety, that's maybe the first definition that pops up in our mind, although piety just means the reverence and love of God our Father through Jesus Christ. So it's a very good thing, but in our mind sometimes piety has a negative connotation, and righteousness sounds like an uptight, holier-than-thou bean counter who's done more good things than you. But that's not how righteousness is used in this psalm. He's not talking about self-righteousness. He's really talking about righteousness. That is, the person who looks at the world and thinks about the world and acts in the world and has desires that are directed by the Word of God. In other words, the righteous are those who really, really, deep down in their hearts, and thus it works out in all of their lives, in their thinking, in their speaking, and in their acting, they really have their desires shaped by what God says in His Word. Not by what the world says is right, not by what their uninstructed desires want, but by God's Word. And so as we encounter the word righteous here, these are people who are living according to God's Word. Now with that in mind, let's hear God's Word here in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, He prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Have you thought much about the blessed life? What the truly happy life is? The word blessed or happy in this, the first psalm, is the word that Jesus picks up in Aramaic and is given to us in Greek in that series of sayings that he says at the outset of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what we call the Beatitudes? Those are statements about the blessed life. Jesus, in those statements, are saying, this kind of person is the kind of person who experiences true happiness. Well, Jesus is following on the idea of the Psalter here. The Psalter, at the very outset, states for us what the truly blessed life looks like. And it is one of the most important questions that we can ever ask or answer. Because everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to experience blessedness in this life. But this psalm says that not everyone does. That there is only one kind of person who actually experiences the blessedness or the happiness that God created human beings all to experience. And it's very important for us to give some attention to that today. And so I want you to see two or three things from this passage together. And the first thing I want you to see is this. The kind of blessedness, the kind of happiness that is envisioned in this psalm is not able to be experienced by those who reject God's word. The kind of blessedness that is pictured for us in this psalm, is spoken about for us in this psalm, is not able to be experienced by those who reject God's word. They are called variously in this psalm the wicked and sinners. They are those who reject God's word, and they cannot experience the kind of blessedness entailed in this psalm. Listen to how the psalm begins. Blessed is the man, and then in verses 1 and 2, you get a series of nots. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. So the psalm begins by saying, the person who is truly happy, the person who is truly blessed, is not a person who finds himself or herself at home with those who reject God's word. Now, this is huge. This is huge. This takes us all the way back to Genesis 3. And as we're on our way back to Genesis 3 in our minds, let me just remind you that in this psalm we meet a tree. And in Genesis 3 we meet a tree. And in Genesis 3, a talking snake tells a woman that if she and her husband want to find true happiness, true blessedness, true satisfaction, what they need to do is disobey God's word and take of the tree that he told them not to take. And when they do, they will experience equality with God and full flourishing. In other words, do you see what's going on in Genesis 3? In Genesis 3, when that talking serpent comes to Eve and Adam in the garden, he is saying to them, God has withheld from you that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, because he knows that if you disobey him and you partake of that tree, you will become like him and you will experience a satisfaction, a blessedness, and a happiness in life by rejecting his word that you could never experience by accepting his word or obeying his word. In other words, the serpent drives a wedge between happiness and holiness. The serpent says, if you want to be truly happy, you've got to reject holiness. You've got to reject obedience to God's word. Only those who throw off this craven obedience to God's word will really experience happiness. You will only experience satisfaction if you disobey God's word. That is the battle that's going on in Genesis 3. The serpent is trying to convince Adam and Eve that God is stingy. He's parsimonious. He's not generous. He's not gracious and loving and giving and caring and concerned for their best interest. He's holding back from them something that would make their life better. And if they will simply reject his word, they will find a better wife, a better life. Now, this is fascinating, because if you look back two chapters to Genesis 1, do you know what the first word that human beings ever heard in our existence was? The very first word that human beings ever heard spoken to them by God was a blessing. In other words, from the very outset of creation, God's first word to human beings was a blessing. Look back at Genesis 1 with me, and let me prove that to you, just in case you think that I'm making something up and trying to sneak it past you. In Genesis 1:27, man is created. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And male and female, he created them. And then just look at Genesis 1:28. What's the next phrase? And God blessed them. So they're created, and the very first thing he does is drop blessing on them. And then we're told exactly the words in which he does that. Look at the continuing part of verse 1:28. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. In other words, the very first thing that God ever said to Adam and Eve was this: I'm putting you in charge of everything. You're in charge of absolutely everything. You got to be kidding. If there was a person that you thought very highly of, think of a Christian who you thought very highly of, and you ever had thought in your heart, boy, I wish that he was the leader of my community or my state or my nation. I wish we had a leader like that who was running things. Well, can you imagine God saying about a person like that, I'm putting you in charge of everything? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Well, that's exactly what God did in Genesis 1. He said to Eve and Adam, children, I'm putting you in charge of everything. That was the first thing that they ever heard. was the blessing that God had. It wasn't enough that he had created them and given them life. He put them in charge of everything. And the serpent comes along in Genesis 3 and says, your God's not really generous and good. He's withholding from you the fruit of that tree. And if you want to experience satisfaction, if you want to be like him, what you really need to do is reject his word. Now, by the way, have you ever thought, what should Adam and Eve had said to the serpent when he said, if you want to be like God, you need to reject his word? What should they have said? Well, they should have said, we already are like God. Let me take you back to Genesis 1:27. We have been created in the image of God. We, Adam and Eve, are the very image of God. We already are like God. You can't give us that because we already have it. And we didn't get it by disobeying God's word. We got it by walking in his word. So in other words, in Genesis 1, when God originally creates Adam and Eve, what goes together? Blessing and obedience to God's word. Did you notice that Genesis 1:28 is both a command and a blessing? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over it. It's a command, but it's also a blessing. I'm putting you in charge of everything. That's a blessing. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over it. It's a command. But God's word and God's blessing does what? They go together. Now in Genesis 3, the serpent is saying, no. If you want to have blessing, you've got to disobey God's word. So what's he doing? He's tearing apart God's word, God's law, God's command, and blessing. And that's why when you get to Psalm 1, and he begins to describe the blessed life, he makes it clear that the kind of person who rejects God's word cannot experience the blessed life. That is the lie of the serpent. It's the serpent who says, if you want to be happy, if you want to be fulfilled, if you want to be satisfied, if you want to be like God, disobey. And my friends, have you ever thought of how Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the vision of Psalm 1? Now, the psalmist is going to say, if you look at verse 2, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates night and day. What did Jesus say to his disciples in John 7? It is my food to do the will of him who sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I love doing what God sent me here to do. That's the thing that I love to do the most. It's like somebody spreading a 7-course feast in front of me to be able to get to do my Father's will, because I delight in the law of the Lord. I delight in the command of the Lord. It gives me joy. It gives me blessing. It gives me happiness to obey God's word. So Jesus is the ultimate fulfiller of Psalm 1. He delights in doing the law of the Lord, but the wicked do not. And therefore, it doesn't matter how materially blessed they are. It doesn't matter how successful they may look. They do not have the kind of blessing that is being talked about in this psalm. So the wicked, those who reject God's word, cannot have this kind of blessing. That's the first thing that we learn in this psalm. The wicked do not enjoy this blessing, because you can't reject the word of God and have the blessing of God. Those things go together. The word of God and the blessing of God go together. But the second thing we need to spend some time thinking about is the nature of this blessing. What is the nature of the blessing that is being talked about here? What's the kind of happiness that's being spoken of? Look again. Blessed is the man, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, let me just pause and say, notice that the psalmist does not say that there is never drought for the one who is truly happy and blessed. Notice the language of verse 3, its leaf does not wither. In other words, he's saying, here's the blessing. The blessing is not that there is never a season of famine and drought. The blessing is when the famine and the drought comes, you don't dry up. Now, that's actually very, very important to understand the kind of happiness that's being talked about in this psalm. This is not happiness that is rooted in temporary, merely earthly blessings. Those things can come and go. And whether you are in a time of famine or feasting, cannot give or take away true happiness. Today is Mother's Day. And I suspect there are a lot of people here in the room who have some special plans. And I think that's great. Because mothers have a very hard job, and we all ought to rise up and call them blessed. And so I like this day every year. It just reminds us to do some things that we ought to do every week and rise up and call our mothers blessed. But I'll tell you this, Mother's Day can be a very happy day for some godly mothers, and it can be a very sad day for some godly mothers. And it can be a very happy day for some godly women, and it can be a very sad day for some godly women. I'm thinking right now of a dear friend who buried her husband 3 weeks ago. He's 45 years old. I'm sure that this day is going to be very poignant. Now, at an earthly level, it would be quite understandable for her to be facing some unhappiness. Now, she's a believer. So the kind of happiness that is being talked about in this song cannot be taken away from her because she buried her husband 3 weeks ago, even though she now has 3 daughters under the age of 16 to rear by herself. This happiness can't be taken away from her, but boy, there's some real tears and sadness for her to face. And there are probably some mothers in the room right now who they're at a place in life where they're blessed. All their children are in the Lord. There are good family relations. Maybe you're together today for the first time in a long time, and you've been looking forward to this, while at the same time, some very godly women could be facing a day where there's conflict in the family, where there's a child who's straying from the Lord, and there's a sadness in her heart. I was in a panel discussion 3 or 4 years ago, and a friend of mine was asked a question about how to deal with the discontentments of life in ministry. And he said something really profound. He and his wife have 4 boys, and the boys are all out of the home now. They're all off. Some of them are married. Some of them are in ministry. Some of them are in other jobs. And my friend said, you know what? I've gotten to that stage in life when my wife, Kathy, and I, we're only as happy as the least happy of our children. And boy, that statement just hit me like a ton of bricks. Because my kids are still at home. But I could already imagine exactly what he was talking about. You know, you get to a stage in life where, as parents, you worry about your children. mothers never stop being mothers. And they never stop thinking about their children and caring about their children and caring about their happiness. And if they've got a child who's unhappy, whether that child's wandering from the Lord or having a hard time in life, what's that mother thinking about? She's thinking about that unhappy child. And it impacts her happiness. So those kinds of things let us know that that kind of happiness comes and goes. It fluctuates in life. You better not put your ultimate goal or your ultimate basis of happiness in something that can change. Those happinesses that we've just talked about are real. It's a happy thing for children to be walking with the Lord. But they are also circumstantial. That can change. It's a happy thing to have good family relations. That's a good thing, but that can change. Any happiness other than the kind of happiness that's being talked about in this psalm can change. This psalm is talking about a happiness that comes from knowing and being known by God. This psalm is talking about a happiness that comes from knowing and being known by God. That is, this psalm talks about a happiness that comes from being in communion with God. Listen to the language. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, when you hear law of the Lord, don't hear a list of tick-tacky rules. Do this, don't do that. Here, the family instruction of the Lord. The law of the Lord tells you how to live a blessed life. You know, have you ever had one of those moments in life when a father or a grandfather sat you down and said, "Now, son, I want to tell you some things." And they told you things that stay with you for the rest of your life. Things about how to live. That's what the law of the Lord is. It's the loving Heavenly Father saying, "Let me tell you how I designed the world to work. And if you want to experience happiness in this world, you'll walk in this way. Because this is the way of happiness. This is the way of blessedness." So his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. That is, his leaves don't wither and he's fruitful. He's fruitful. And notice again, verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. In other words, the Lord's got his eye on you. You're in his heart. You're on his mind. He cares about you. He's looking over you. He's looking after you. He's watching over you all the time. I was reading a passage meditating on Deuteronomy 33:27, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And a Puritan said this: "The Lord's arms are never folded. They are always underneath his people." And we see this psalm is actually speaking that reality when it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows where you're going. He's got his eye on you. And his arms are always underneath. He's watching over you. He's caring for you. That's the blessing that's being spoken about in this psalm. Not that we don't have trouble in life. Not that we make more money than the wicked. You know, the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel that says, if you will trust God, you will be richer and healthier than other people. One of the reasons that that teaching is so pernicious is that it makes God merely the means to a greater end. What you really want is to be healthy and wealthy, and God is just the tool to get you there. Whereas in this psalm, the psalm says the real blessing of life is knowing God and being known by Him. It's in that communion. It's in that fellowship. It's in that relationship with Him. And a person in absolute poverty can know that communion, and a very wealthy person can know that communion. And neither poverty nor wealth can rob anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ from having that communion. So don't pay attention to the circumstances of life as if those are the things that give you real happiness. So this psalm is not only telling us that those who do not delight in God's word can't experience this happiness, because this happiness goes together with holiness. It's also telling us the nature of true happiness. Understanding true happiness is huge. Because all of us are tempted to think that if there were circumstances that were changed and fixed in our life, then we would be truly happy. If my husband would just take more responsibility in the home and help me out more, then I'd be happy. If my wife would just love me more, then I'd have a happy life. If my children were just smarter and better looking, I'd have a happy life. If I just made about $25,000 more a year and could just make ends meet, I'd be happier. If I had a more prestigious job, then I'd, and on and on and on and on we could go, fill in the blank, because it's different for everybody. But we all think we are like sheep thinking. You ever seen a sheep straining its head through the fence on the roadside trying to get to a patch of grass when there's a perfectly good field right around him inside the fence? We all think the grass is greener on the other side, and if we just had this or that or the other, then we'd be happy. And the psalmist is saying, that's not where happy comes from. Happy doesn't come from there. When those good things come, we would be wrong not to be grateful for them. But that's not where the kind of happiness that's being talked about in this psalm comes from. Now, this happiness comes from knowing God and being known by Him, fellowshipping with Him. Now, the last thing that I want you to see in this psalm is this. This psalm has in view the judgment day. Did you catch that at the end? The psalmist says, you know, when you look at life now, it can look like those who don't love God are happy and those who do love God are not. Most of you in here, I can see from looking at you, are too young to remember, as I do, when Billy Joel's album The Stranger came out. Now, a few of you are old enough to remember when Billy Joel's album The Stranger came out. But on one of Billy Joel's songs, he sang, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints." Now, what he's saying in that song is that he thinks Christians are downers. They're always crying in their coffee. And he'd rather hang out with some fun sinners than hang around with some dour saints. And this psalm is saying it may look that way sometimes when we look at the world. Like the sinners are the happy ones and the saints are the sad ones. But when we think about the judgment, that changes things. Because the here and now is not all there is. Look at how the psalmist says that in verse 5. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The picture is of the end of time. And the assembly of the Lord, the congregation of the righteous, has been called together. And we're all around the judgment throne of God. And he says, the wicked won't stand in that judgment. In other words, they will not be declared blessed and truly happy in that great judgment. They will be declared to be completely without the real and lasting happiness forever. They will, in the language of the psalm, perish. They will be consigned to a place for eternity where there is no happiness, no hope, no joy, no love, no experience of communion with God. But the righteous will stand in that judgment because, he says, the Lord knows their way. Verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. In other words, the psalmist is saying, sometimes in this life, it looks like those who don't love God are truly happy, and those who do love God are not. When that happens, we need to remember there is a judgment. And when that judgment comes, the way things truly are will be revealed to all to see. Now, why is it that the righteous will be seen to be blessed in that day? Is it because of our deeds that we are counted righteous? No, it's not. You see, when the psalmist tells you that the way of blessing is the way of righteousness, he's not saying if you will be good, then God will bless you because you were good. No. The psalmist is telling you how to experience blessing having been a recipient of God's grace and favor already. The way of righteousness is not the way into blessing. It is the way to live in blessing, having already received that blessing from God. So you have to ask the question, then what is the basis of our being declared righteous? And the answer to that question is, 2,000 years ago, on a tree outside of the city of Jerusalem, God caused the penalty of our sins to fall upon the only righteous human who ever lived, so that everyone who believes on Him will be declared righteous because of His righteousness, and thus will have been the privilege and blessing of walking in the way of righteousness. Understand that the psalmist here at the outset of the Psalter is not saying, here's the way that you get into blessing. You are good enough to be blessed by God, and then God blesses you. No, the psalmist is telling us how you walk with God in blessing, not how you get into that. Jesus is the one who provides for us the righteousness that we might stand in the congregation of the righteousness at the last day. The psalmist is telling us how we walk with God having received that righteousness. And all three of those things are really important for us in the Christian life. To always consciously trust in Jesus alone for our salvation, for our righteousness, for our standing with God. To never confuse lesser blessings with the happiness that can't be taken away. And to recognize that those who reject God's word, doesn't matter what it looks like, they really can't ever have this kind of true blessedness. And I hope that's an encouraging word to mothers today and to everyone else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank you for the true blessedness that is ours by grace as we receive it by faith alone in Christ alone. And having received that righteousness which is not of works but of faith, that righteousness which is wholly based on Jesus' blood and righteousness, grant that we would not be tricked into finding a blessing or trying to find a blessing that is outside of you, that is outside of Jesus, that is outside of your word, that is going to be the basis of our true happiness in life. Lord, we know that's the big battle we fight every day. So we ask by your Spirit that you would help us in that battle. In Jesus' name, amen.